Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I hope you are hungry. After service, there is going to be fellowship downstairs, so we'd ask you to join us for a cup of coffee and donuts or whatever it is. Yes. Okay. Just want to make sure. Hopefully you won't need any. You'll just be so full after this. So, Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And I ask, Lord, that you would bless this time together in the Word right now. That you would be exalted, Lord. That your Word would be magnified in our hearts, Lord. That it would remove any callousness, the hardness of our heart, Lord. That it would be made pliable and a flesh that would be soft to you and to your voice. Holy Spirit, speak through my lips. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be in Luke today. Where we're at in the book of Revelation in the study, we're about to get into the second coming. And so I thought it would be nice for us to talk about the first coming, the first advent, and what is to come. Amen. I think you will be blessed by this message and probably things you've never heard for some of you. But long ago, God created the heavens and the earth. He created his precious creation, and he created man in his own image. And he looked on it and he said it was good. But then sin crept in through the enemy of our soul, Satan. He deceived and he lied to Adam and Eve. He twisted the words of God, just as he does to us today. Yet we saw the sin issue for the very first time in the book of Genesis. And at the root of sin is I. It's the middle letter. It's I. Right in the middle of the word. It was I that wanted to be as God. It was I should be as God to determine what is right and wrong. It is I that wants to do this and I want to do that. It is I in idolatry that takes worship away from our Creator and gives it to something else that was created. So it is sin that has separated us from God. And at the time, it was no longer for us to have God with us, for God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. And that's what he originally created us to do. And we were exiled from the garden, and sin is what created that separation. And sin would intensify and increase for thousands of years. But thank God he had a plan. From the foundations of the earth, he had a plan. And it's revealed throughout his word in the very first prophecy in Genesis 3:15 that says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. The seed is her seed. How can a woman have a seed? But it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll get in there in a moment. But there's many other scriptures throughout the entire Old Testament that foretell of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And just a few of them, Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 9:6-7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Awesome. Isaiah 11:1-5, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And we see that very much so in Revelation 19. Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. That's the talk, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Malachi 3:1, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Talks about John the Baptist and him paving the way for Messiah. After that book of Malachi, it was 400 years of silence. No prophet. What was the spiritual condition of the nation? What was the religious climate into which Christ was going to be born? The Gentiles were the Romans. They were polytheists, worshiping many gods. The Greeks also worshiped many gods, along with philosophy. But what about Jews, the Christ's own people? John 1:11 says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Was he not their Messiah? Were they not looking for their Messiah? What were those days like? Luke 2:1 says, and in those days, what did it look like religiously? Those days were days of messianic hope for the Jews, for they were under intense Roman rule. Think of the suffocating rule that exists in the world today. Think about the power that governments are excreting right now on people. And that's what Rome was doing. It appears that many in Christ's day were expecting and looking for Messiah to come. Matthew 2:4, they knew where Messiah was to be born. Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel, the Messiah. That's in Luke 2:25-38. But the Jews were looking for the wrong Messiah. They were very vague about the sufferings of Messiah and the removal of sin, because their view of sin, even though the law taught them clearly about the nature of sin and man's sinfulness, they were ignorant of their sinfulness and of God's absolute holiness. That's evidenced in Romans 10:1-3. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They don't know him. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So if there's an absence of the feel of need of deliverance from sin, therefore the rabbis, the rabbinic tradition at this time, found no place for the priestly office and work of Messiah. They found they didn't need a penal substitution with a Savior, a suffering Savior, or any valid for his prophetic office. They taught it that was within the power of such to overcome sin and to gain life by study and works, their own filthy rags, their own righteousness. Very much like today, very much like today, with the New Age belief that, you know, since God is love, all those who are good are going to get to his kingdom. I'm a good person. Good. Jesus said, good. Good. Why do you call me good? The reality is Israel was spiritually bankrupt, just like we were. At this time, it was a time of external religiosity, Pharisaic formalism, unbelief. Like much of America today, Israel was caught up with materialism, human good deeds, and rituals. There was a form of godliness, but it denies the power thereof. they were pretty much atheists, living as though God were dead or as though he were non-existent in their life, very much like the world today, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. But God had a plan. The result of God's sovereignty and his plan that would bring him glory, and it would lead to a time for Gentiles to come to the saving knowledge of Christ, but will eventually lead to a revival of the Jews during a time known as Jacob's trouble. Thank God he loved us so much that he wanted to redeem us. Right. We deserve judgment. Right. All deserve judgment, yet he wants to save us. Therefore, his plan commenced. Luke 1, 26-38, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to Galilee, a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" See, Isaiah 7:14 said it'll come from a virgin, and Scripture is very clear and confirms this. So she does not know a man. That means that she did not have sexual relations with a man. That's what the word "know" meant. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that the Holy One is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, John the Baptist. For with God nothing will be impossible." Amen. Nothing. Hallelujah. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord." She said, "I am the Lord's servant. Do as you wish. Let it be according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So Mary conceived Christ by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, and she was with child. I've shared this before, but I remember when my wife was pregnant with Caitlin and Jeffrey. I remember that first baby bump. And I remember the growth and the kicking and the bumping in the womb to the point of delivery day. Have you thought about Mary carrying Jesus, the Son of God, in her womb? What was that like? What is it like to have God inside you? To feel his elbow, his knee, prodding you, nudging you to go a certain way. To feel him growing inside you. To say in the middle of the night, "Joseph, God woke me up." What would it be like to feel God growing so much in you that at some point he just had to come out of you? What would it be like to deliver Jesus into the world because he was living in you? The answer is closer than you think, folks. He's inside you. And we are to deliver him to the world. Luke 2, 1-20. And it came to pass in those days. It's the word "in those days" that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinus was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. See, in the King James Version, it says that a decree went out that should be taxed. And the word "taxed" here is apocrypho, which means the taking of a census. It's a registration or enrollment. The word actually referred to a census, though a taxing often followed based on the census or registration. So it was a registration for taxing purposes. So just as in Jesus' first coming, I'll make this note. So when his second coming happens, there will already be another leader, the son of perdition, who will have a registration again. And without it, you will not be able to buy or sell, for you will not exist. Back to the census. You see, it's about man's pride. That's what a census is. It's about seeing, that's what Caesar wanted to see. Who am I in rule over? How many are in my rule? But God uses man's pride to orchestrate events that would eventually send Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, thus fulfilling prophecy. For if it wasn't for the census, they wouldn't have gone to Bethlehem. It also tells us that he was born in the city of Bethlehem. And a little side note, Bethlehem originally belonged to the Canaanites. It was dedicated to the god of war. Originally, the city's name was meant the house or sanctuary, the city of Lahem. Lahem was the god of war of the Canaanites. This is the belief of James Kelso, an archaeologist who spent years working in Palestine. He says, however, that after the conquest of Palestine, the Jews revocalized the blasphemous name of Lahem and made it to read Lahem, which means bread. So Bethlehem means the house of bread. It's interesting in the connection that the Hebrew word Lahem can mean to eat or to make war, but to devour an enemy by war. But the point is, Jesus Christ called himself the bread of life. He's the Prince of Peace, folks. He turns the house of war. We deserve judgment, and we were at war with God. And the bread of life comes that we may have peace with God through him. That's the power of it. So he turns something and he turns it over its head. That's what Jesus does when he comes on the scene. The Jews were expecting a king who would go to war and remove Roman rule. They're looking for a warrior. And Jesus said, first, I need to reconcile you back to God. So it was, in verse 6, that while they were there, the days were completed for him to be delivered, for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There was no room for him in the inn. I was listening to the revival hymn that Brother Ed shared with me. And he said, he was not welcome in the inn. He wasn't welcome by his family. He wasn't welcome in the temple. He was rejected. Why are we so easily accepted by the world? Are we compromised? Leonard Ravenhill, yeah, amazing man. So is there room for him in your heart? Now there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. You see, the shepherds were sitting in the dark night. The only light was most likely their fire. And suddenly darkness expelled with the angel of the Lord appearing. And the shepherd sitting in darkness is humanity who was lost, sitting in the darkness of sin and in the shadow of death. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before him, and the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah glory, shone all around them, and they were greatly afraid. Adam and Eve were afraid in the garden when they saw God, for they had sinned. They hid themselves. See, when the glory of God and his holiness comes, the only response is fear. For us in Christ, it's a reverential fear. For those, and we see that in the book of Revelation, when they see the holiness of God, when the skies open, men hide themselves and ask for the rocks to fall upon them for fear of God. Then the angel said to him, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Tidings, euangelizo, which is good news, tidings of the kingdom of God and of the salvation to be obtained in it through Christ. It's what relates to our salvation. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So for whom is this good tidings provided? It says in the scripture, for you. What has been given? A savior, a rescuer, a deliverer. Who is provided? Christ the Lord. How is this one to be given? He is to be born. In fact, he has been born. What a contradiction. He who was and is the eternal God is also born. He became human flesh, true humanity. As the prophet said it would, the virgin shall conceive. How could such a thing be? By the power of the Holy Spirit, nonetheless. When would this be? This day, today, just as 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Where will the Savior be provided? Where will he be born? In the city of David, in Bethlehem. Just as predicted. And what will be the sign of his birth? This is given in verse 12. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So what would have been the sign that these men expected in order to confirm that this indeed was the Messiah? The word sign is Simeon, which is Simeon. That means, what it means is that by which a person or a thing is distinguished or is different from others. A sign is an unusual occurrence or appearance transcending something common, the common of the ordinary. A sign is often a type of miracle and a vision that astounds one. The sign is often the means in which God authenticates to man the confirmation and purpose for which the sign signifies. Look again at verse 12 in Luke chapter 2. This will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. These men were looking for a sign. What is significant about a newborn baby? Seems ordinary. The child was in a manger. Most Jewish children were born in poverty and birth in obscure places for under Roman rule. Wrapped in swaddling clothes, in a blanket. What was the sign that struck them like a meteor from heaven? Let's look at the word swaddling. Some of you have heard this before. The word swaddling comes from the word swathing. It was actually not added to the English language until the year 1535. It did not exist before then. And you need to understand that. Swaddling or swathing simply meant linen wrappings. King James and much of the theological world over the years had adopted the new word swaddling as the term used to describe the way Jesus was wrapped in the manger, as opposed to the original text, linen wrappings. Why? Because the original words wrapped in linen were words that would never be associated with a newborn baby. The term wrapping in linen in its original form is only referenced only one other time in the New Testament, and it paints a very different picture than the swaddling babe we see in the manger today. And if you would turn to Luke 23, verse 50. Are you there? Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision indeed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. This type of covering that wrapped Jesus was the wrapping of the body for burial. This term for this is known as swathing. When they took the body of Jesus down from the cross, they wrapped him in linen. They literally wrapped his body in linen to swaddle his body for burial. So what is being said here is when the shepherds came upon Jesus in that manger, they were seeking a sign unto him. They didn't see an infant wrapped in baby clothes or a baby blanket. That would have been normal. The shepherds saw a sign that they were told that they would see. They saw, again, what is the word sign? It's that by which a person or a thing is distinguished or is different from others. A sign is an unusual occurrence or appearance transcending the common of the ordinary. A sign is often a type of miracle and vision that astounds one. The sign is often the means in which God authenticates to man the confirmation and purpose for which the sign signifies. What is that purpose? They saw a child born into a manger wrapped for his burial, not his birth. Jesus was born to die, and those shepherds, the social outcasts, the religious outsiders knew it. They saw a child that came into this world to die, as prophesied in Isaiah 53. The suffering servant that was foretold. They saw his purpose. They saw his plan. They saw his future, and it hit them with such gravity. From the time of his birth, everything Jesus did, everything he portrayed or existed, it pointed to the cross. From the cradle to the grave, the message is about Calvary and what Jesus accomplished for all of mankind, the whosoevers. The manger was not about a child in his childhood, but it's about God, the Son, who came to die for each and every one of us. The next time you look at a manger, I pray you see the cross. For that is the joy of Christmas. The Savior has been born, and it brings the promise of eternal life to those who were under God's judgment. The Savior has been born who will deliver all who receive him. And when they saw that sign, verse 13, there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Who's now on earth? The Prince of Peace. Goodwill towards men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. You see, Galatians 4:4-5 says, when the fullness of time had come, the fullness of time, at the appointed time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Only a perfect man could fulfill the law of God, which none of us could. Until Christ came into the world. You see, that appointed time, when the fullness of time had come, and there's another appointed time coming quickly. Full circle. From the garden, God had dwelled and walked with us. Sin separated us and brought the curse of death. We were banished from the garden and the tree of life. The law was given to us to show us our imperfection and lack of ability to meet God's standard. But God, who is rich in his love and his mercy, sent his only Son, Jesus, to die for us. He would live a perfect, sinless life, but live only 33 years and dwell among men to be brutally murdered for payment of our sins. He then, through the power of the Holy Spirit, was resurrected. Through him, we can obtain his righteousness. And when we repent and put our belief, faith, and trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit then resides in us, leading us to live a life sharing Jesus, the light of the world, to others as we carry him inside us, delivering him who resides in you and I to a lost and dying world. We live a life that is holy, having died to self, counting the cost that we could stand before him someday and hear him say, "Well done, thy true and faithful servant." The world, just as it was 2,000 years ago, is getting darker and darker as lawlessness continues to spread. Just as it was quiet for 400 years since the last prophet spoke in Malachi, so we see a Laodicean spirit creep into the church today. Paul foretells of a falling away. The world, even in the midst of 2020, is going through its routine. They are desperately looking to go back to that which was normal. There are watchmen warning of the coming of the Lord to Jesus. They are announcing it. And many have their own expectations of who Messiah is or is not. The spiritual reality and the parallel today, just as it was 2,000 years ago, is amazing. The world slumbers in darkness, just as the 10 virgins were waiting. 5 were diligent, 5 were not. The majority of the world has the expectation of a man or government with all the answers to burst onto the scene. Only this is not Messiah, this is the Antichrist. The true Messiah, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came 2,000 years ago to save a lost and dying world, will be coming as a thief to catch away his bride. The bride is looking for the blessed hope, Titus 2:13. When the appointed time comes, he will come in the clouds and the trump of God will sound. And in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, all will change just as it did 2,000 years ago. Our Savior bursted onto the scene. He would turn the world upside down as he served and saved us to reconcile us back to God. Only this time, he's coming back to take his betrothed away. Then the time of grace will be no more. Wrath and judgment will be poured out as Jesus brings about his eternal kingdom, just as the prophet Isaiah has declared thousands of years ago. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. What a day that's going to be. Amen. Next week we'll be talking about the wedding feast. But this is Christmas, folks. You don't get a second coming without the first coming. This is Christmas. And for those online, Christmas is that Christ that laid down his glory, became a baby. He grew up, he lived a perfect, sinless life, gave himself his life as a ransom for us. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose again from the grave. He ascended to the Father, and he is coming again. The hope, the blessed hope of his second coming to restore that which was once created in the garden. Emmanuel, God with us, that God will tabernacle with us again. That's what we cling to. And for those who don't know him, to know him and the fellowship of his suffering, you can do that today. Just as the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. You will not regret making that decision for Christ. Just as Aaliyah did last week. Did you give your heart to the Lord? Yes, you did. Amen. Mommy's beaming over there. I know what it's like when Caitlin gave her heart to the Lord. And for those who don't know, it's not a formula, but the ABCs of salvation kind of break it down for you. And it's a process of first, A, you admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, not a single one of us. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The word sin is an old archery term, meaning you missed the mark. You missed the bullseye. That's what the law does. It shows us that we missed the mark. We cannot live a perfect life. And as a result, there's a payment for that. And it's expounded upon in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's the payment. The payment. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift of God. So when you admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior, there's a repentance that happens. It's a change of mind. It's a change of direction. You were once an enemy of God, and now your heart is being soft to God, that you could believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. It's not with the mind, it's with your heart. Romans 10, 9 through 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For if you confess Jesus before your peers, he will confess you before his Father. And see, call upon the name of the Lord. Romans 10:13, for whoever, just like John 3:16, the whosoevers. It's open to all. All who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today is the day. Today is the day. Put your faith and trust that if you breathe your very last breath on this earth, you will be in the presence of your Maker and your Savior forevermore. Hallelujah. Forevermore. This life is a vapor. It's a vapor. Poof. Gone. Eternity is forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, the name above all names. I thank you, Lord, for this time. I thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the promises that you've given us. You are faithful and true. We earnestly look for you, Lord. Help us to keep our eyes on you and the cross this week, that we would share the real meaning of Christmas to our loved ones. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.